God, great are you and your faithfulness. Today is a day of great celebration for some, but it's also an incredibly difficult day for others. Some of us celebrate the moms that we have or that we had, the great memories that we have, the ones who are mothers or who are married to great mothers. But also today, we grieve with those who long to be moms and haven't had the opportunity. God, we sit with those who have lost moms too early, too soon. We stand with those moms who've had to bury their own children. God, we recognize that in a day that can be so joyful and celebratory, there's also people with great pain and hurt. And even in the midst of that, you are a God who is faithful. So God, today, let us trust in you no matter where we find ourselves on that spectrum today. God, let us find that you are the God that we put our trust and our hope in. You are the God we lean upon. You are the God who can make beauty from ashes. And we believe you are doing that as well today. God, I pray for each and every one of the people that have gathered with us in this time and in this space, those who are inside the chapel, those who are on the lawn, those who are in the grove, those who are worshiping online, and our children who are gathering to learn about you this morning. God, I pray that you move powerfully in this space. And that we recognize that you are a God who makes all things, God. And you make all things work for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, God. So work today powerfully. God, bless the words that I say. Let them be pleasing to you. You are our rock and you are our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Surprise, I'm also preaching, so you're welcome. Oh, goodness. My mom is probably watching online, and because she does. My dad's also a preacher, so she either watches it like with her phone, you know, during his service or in the afternoon. Depends on how good he is that day, you know. There is a gift on the way to her. So surprise, Mom. But also, this is a little gift. You know, you get to watch me straight for an hour. So that's perfect. Okay, good. Okay, let's get to what we came to do. Look at the scriptures this morning. C.S. Lewis, who is an incredible author, you're probably familiar with C.S. Lewis and his writings, of course, the Chronicles of Narnia, and among many other incredible works. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Magician's Nephew, he said that what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. See, we are people that a lot of times where we are standing, how we see the world, the perspective that we have actually causes us to see and act within the world differently. And sometimes we try to fool ourselves to think that, oh, no, we all see the world the exact same way. Everybody sees the world the same way as me, which is also the correct way. And then anybody outside of that is wrong, or they just need to learn how to see it my way. But we're fooling ourselves if we think that's the truth. When I was in college, I was involved in a college campus ministry that was student-led. So that's like a disaster waiting to happen right there. And I was on the leadership team, and we did a college men's retreat at our friend Ryan's cabin, family lake house cabin. It was this like gorgeous, incredible lakeside cabin. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And I kept thinking, why did Ryan's parents let a bunch of college guys take over this place for the weekend? But yet he did. They did. So we're there. While we're there on this retreat weekend, one of the guys who's on the trip says, you know what I brought? I brought like 1,000 bottle rockets. And we're like, okay, cool. Which I did not grow up playing with fireworks, so I have very little knowledge or understanding of fireworks. I just know you light things and they explode. So they say, let's do a game where we all huddle up in a circle and we light all the bottle rockets and then we let them hit us. And I thought, okay, that sounds fun. Okay. So I say, let's do it. And as we're all circling up, everybody gets in the circle except for Ryan, whose family's lake house it is. He says, I'm going to stand over here. And he pulls out a camera to videotape what is going on. In retrospect, I'm guessing that was for like legal purposes, that he was videotaping it, you know, to fill out the paperwork when the accident was inevitably going to happen. So we're all in the circle, and we're all gathered up there, and they light the fireworks and the bottle rockets. And our eyes are closed because, you know, we're protecting our eyes by closing them. Got to look out for that. So we close our eyes, and the bottle rockets start shooting all over the place, and we're jumping around, and we're laughing, and we're just having the time of our life, right? Just this incredible experience. So it finally ends, and Ryan says, hey, can we go inside and watch the video of the thing? I said, oh, okay. So we go inside, and he hooks it all up. Mind you, I'm the student leader of this ministry, so I, like, want to be respected, you know? And it starts, and we're all lined up just like I imagined, and they light the fireworks like I remember. And then as the fireworks start to go off, I start to realize, in my jumping of excitement, I scoot like 3 to 5 feet away from everybody else. I am nowhere near where the fireworks are going off. And also, I am the one who is jumping the highest, screaming the loudest, like a child banshee. I mean, that is like the situation that is going on. And all of my friends continue to make fun of me that I drifted so far away and was so out of touch and just like acting like a crazy fool. Well, it was in that moment I realized when I closed my eyes, I drifted away from where I thought I was. It was in that moment when I closed my eyes that I was no longer standing in the place that I once thought that I was and even imagined that I was. I thought I was in this one place in the midst of all the excitement and action, but it turns out I had drifted away. I had gone in a direction that I didn't anticipate, that I didn't think I was going to. See, I had no perspective. Therefore, I had no idea what I should be doing, so I looked ridiculous. I mean, we all looked ridiculous, but I looked especially ridiculous. You've probably been there before to a certain extent. Maybe not in a literal circle, lighting literal fireworks at Ryan's lake house, but you've probably been in a place where you had one perspective of how things were going, and then you started looking at something else, where you closed your eyes, and you drifted away from where all the action actually was. You drifted away from where you felt like you were supposed to be. You drifted away. I mean, maybe your perspective was skewed, and you thought that that person was the one for you. But you made a poor choice because you were not looking in the right direction. Your view was off. And maybe you made a decision for a school or a career or a move based off that person. And then you realized when you opened up your eyes that maybe that wasn't quite the right decision. Maybe you stood at the bottom of a mountain and the perspective that you had standing at the bottom of the mountain, it looked like an easy climb. But you couldn't see clearly, so your perspective was off and it ended up being more than you thought. Or maybe you've been out some night with friends or others and you were living with your eyes closed. So your perspective had been a little off and you end up making some bad decisions that you end up regretting year after year when your perspective changes. See, the truth is, when we lack clear perspective, we lack the ability to know what to do or where to go. So we find ourselves without clear purpose. And we end up, when we open up our eyes, realizing, how in the world did I get here? How did I end up in this location, in this place? This was not what I intended to do. Like, I had no idea where I was in that circle around the bottle rockets because my eyes were closed. Therefore, I did not know how to act. So how do we gain perspective? Can we be people who have meaningful purpose? Well, there's one guy that I want to look at this morning. His name is David. Now, David was a young shepherd boy that had basically been pulled from obscurity and launched to become the king of Israel. He was a warrior who slayed Goliath and a poet who wrote the Psalms. The book of Psalms are his poems, his thoughts. He's a man who has found himself wrestling with meaning and purpose his entire life. And we get to see some of those thoughts, some of those songs, some of those prayers in the book of Psalms. We can see a lot of wrestling with the same types of questions that we're looking at this morning, and we are people who wrestle with these questions, and a lot of times he's wrestling with them as well in the book of Psalms. See, the Psalms are a collection of poems. They're a collection of prayers and hymns. They're a collection of crying out to God. They're a collection of prayers to God, reflecting on what God has done and more. I've heard it said that a great way to see the heart and the mind of the people of Israel is to look at the book of Psalms. Where the rest of the scriptures tend to be a message from God to us, the Psalms tend to be us talking back to God. And the first 7 Psalms, they're filled with lament, they're filled with grief, they're filled with prayers for wisdom and rescue, hope that one day that would come. They are heavy and desperate. Psalms 1-7 are difficult Psalms to read. And then Psalm 8. Psalm 8 changes tone. Psalm 8, we see the first psalm of praise, a psalm that does not seem to ask God for anything, but praises God for who God is and what God has done. But there is even more to it than that. Now, before we read in the Psalms, I want to point something out that's easy to look over. If you open up your scriptures, you can turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. I'll meet you there in just a second. In most of the Psalms, before you actually start verse 1, there'll be like a little note that's in really tiny font that most of us just skip right over, and we don't pay any attention to it. I had a seminary professor one time that said, listen, if you're going to really study scripture, what you do is you read a passage of scripture, then you write down everything that happened in the passage of scripture, and then you look back and compare what you wrote down and what's in there, and the stuff you missed and the stuff you left out, that's probably where you need to start, because you just blew right through it and thought it did not matter. So we're going to look at the book of Psalms, and before each of the Psalms, there are these little notes right before it starts. The Psalms are prayers or hymns. They would have been songs that they would have sung together. You know, started as poetry, turned into something else. And these little notes tell us a little bit about each of those Psalms. Now, in the book of Psalms, we see, maybe yours will say something like, it says that the choir master or chief musician. It says a psalm of David, and then it says in your, I'm not sure what it says in your exact version, but it says something along the lines of according to the Giddith, or maybe your Bible might say according to Gath. That is the same word, it's just translated slightly differently. What that is actually is a few things are going on right there. Gath is an actual physical location. It is a location in Philistine, and it was a Philistine city that was built on top of a hill. And it's believed that this song was implied that you would play this song on the instrument that's from Gath, which would have been kind of a harp guitar kind of instrument. So it's almost giving the idea of like what this song sounds like. In the same way that we might be like, oh, it's kind of jazzy, like New Orleans, or it's kind of like Seattle, 90s rock. Like we might point to a location and say that that's the way it was, okay? So that's kind of what is happening at the top. It's saying it's from Gath. It's got that same vibe of the songs from Gath. Now, there's something else that is happening here that is so good. The word Gath also means winepress. What is a winepress? Well, a winepress is part of the long process of making wine, something that starts with grapes and crushes them, presses them and gets all the goodness out of them, takes the juice that's in them, spends time fermenting, and then eventually on the other side, something beautiful called wine comes out. It started as a grape, but it went through the process of the winepress and became something else. So this song is birthed out of a place. It is supposed to be with Gath or from Gath, a place that maybe started where things were good or seemed a certain way, and then through a season of crushing, through a season of extracting, through a season of waiting, something beautiful comes out on the other side. The last thing that's important to know is there's a person very famously who is from the city of Gath. He was a little guy, no pun intended, by the name of Goliath. And who slayed the giant Goliath? David. David was the unexpected king. He was the unexpected warrior. And he took down this great and mighty giant. And then he writes this song, this psalm, and says that it's in reference to the city of Gath. A place that crushing happens, but goodness is on the other side. A place that's played with a musical instrument, with a harp or a guitar. A place that is about the unexpected rising up and defeating the evil. With all of that, let's jump into Psalm 8. Psalm 8. To the choir master according to Giddith or Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Pause right there. So saying God is greatly to be praised. God is high above everything. The repetition of, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We need to remember in the Old Testament, there's no punctuation. So there's no exclamation point. So when you want to say something like big and loud, you don't do all caps lock. Like when you accidentally are texting someone, and you're like, Mom, stop yelling at me. You know, it is saying you put the two words next to one another. And it's like you're saying it loudly, boldly, with an exclamation point. But the truth is the first word that's used there is actually Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. It actually, when it was first given in the book of Exodus, there's no vowels in it. It was just consonants, and it was therefore not able to be pronounced. It was too holy, too great for the people of God to actually say the name of God, and they actually believed with those consonants, Y, V, H, W, that you were actually breathing. It was the sound of breath. It was breathing in and out because we are breathing God. He is the breath in our lungs. But as time went by, they wanted to be able to write his name and say his name without writing just those four letters. And so they took the other word, Adonai, which is a name for God, and they took the vowels from that and dropped it in, and there we get the name Yahweh. So he starts off this poem saying Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer, the one who is above all, who is our Lord. So, O God, our God, or O Lord, our Lord, Yahweh Adonai, great and mighty God, ruler of all, who's also my Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Pause right there. The indistinguishable words that come out of babies are praises to a great God that literally silenced the enemies. I mean, what a great juxtaposition. What seems small and helpless. What sometimes in situations of restaurants or movie theaters or worship services, those who are holding babies try to silence those sounds. But according to Psalm 8, those sounds silence the enemy. God can do incredible, unstoppable things, similar to a David and Goliath. Things that seem small or that they don't make a difference can do powerful things. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. See, David is saying how big, how vast, how huge God is and what God has done. And obviously God is worthy to be praised, but also it is shocking that God cares for us. We can get really into our situations and fixate on whatever is going on in our world and think that right now, this thing is the only thing that matters. Have you ever thought about this? Like, you are driving down the road and you're looking for a parking spot and you think you're going to pull into one and someone else pulls into it and that just ruins your day. Look up at the sky. With your naked eye on a beautiful, clear night, you can see over 5,000 stars. You not getting that parking space is not that big of a deal. David is saying in this moment that we need to not fixate on ourselves, but fixate on the one who hung the stars and the moon, the one who put these things into sky. See, God is worthy of our praise, and not only is he worthy of our praise, but he knows our names. Then the scripture takes a turn in verse 5. Yet you have made him, man, humanity, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Now the word, pause right there, the word that's used there for heavenly beings is the word Elohim. I know, you're getting a Hebrew lesson. I'm sorry, just bear with it. But it's oftentimes translated as God or angels or heavenly beings. So the idea is that we have been created below God. We have been created below the heavenly realm. But note, we are just below it, because we are created in the image of God. We are not afterthoughts. We are not scum of the earth. We are created in the image of God. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. Verse 8, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Pause right there. Points out that when we see all that God has done, we are not some sort of afterthought, but something that God is mindful of. God has crowned us with glory and with honor, that we are royalty just a little lower than God, and God has given us a dominion, a responsibility to care for what God has created. This word, dominion, is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis when God gives Adam and Eve a responsibility as the first command to care for what is around them. This is what is said to them, and it's what's said to us as well. All that is before us, we are called to care for, because it is God's creation, and we are a part of God's royal family. He then finishes out with verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It all closes by repeating the exact same way that it started, almost like a chorus, circling back to it, the part that everybody knows and everybody likes, and everyone shouts out at the concert. He loops back to it. The way he started is the way he ends. So what does this mean? It is difficult for us to know what we are doing in life if we don't have a good, clear perspective. You don't know where to go if you don't know where you are or who you are. I remember in college one time, one of my friends called me, and this was pre-GPS in your car and pre-smartphones, all that stuff. And he called our house. He's like, I'm lost. Can you help me figure it out? And I'm like, where are you? He's like, I don't know. Okay, well, I can't help you there. So he said, I'm on this street. I was like, okay, where's the cross street? I don't know where the cross street is. Okay, once again, still can't find this. As well, I'm looking at a huge city map trying to figure out where he is even on that. See, I couldn't give him directions to figure out how to get out of the situation he was in because I didn't know where he was and he didn't either. This is where we oftentimes find ourselves. We find ourselves so disconnected from knowing where we need to go or where we need to look or what the clear perspective is, and it's hard to know the way to go if you don't know where you are starting. In AD 500, one of the great early teachers and theologians of the faith, Augustine, wrote in his famous book, Confessions, he said, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? There has to be a starting point where we know who we are and where we are to know God. The French theologian and reformer John Calvin said in 1530, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two proceeds and gives birth to the other. We most understand ourselves in relation to God. To fully know God, it seems that we need to know ourselves. And to fully know ourselves, we need to know God. Those things work together. See, the psalmist says that we are royalty. We are crowned with glory and honor. We are not scum of the earth. We are not some sort of afterthought. We are also not God or gods. We are under God, but a little. We have the keys to the kingdom. I think what the psalmist is saying is that we have value and purpose as humanity. God has chosen to give us this world, the world that God created, but there is responsibility within that. I remember when I was in college, I had a 89 Ford Escort hatchback. It was like slate gray, not like cool gray, just like kind of almost rusty gray. You know? And I remember driving that car and thinking, this car is terrible. There is no way I'm going to be able to take a girl on a date in this car. So a couple years into my college career, my parents called me up one day. My brother and I were both going to the same college. And they said, guess what? We got a new car for you and your brother to share. I said, great. And I thought, there's no way it could be worse than an 89 Ford Escort. And it turns out it could. It was a 93 Ford Escort station wagon. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in 93, they had a very limited color run of salmon. My dad claims it was Tucson bronze, but there was no sunset in that color. I mean, my friends called it the salmon wagon. It was real bad. Okay. But I dated Sarah in that car. So, hey, it all worked out, you know. But here's the deal. I could have taken that car, and I could have been like, this is trash. I don't want this car. Give me something better. I could have disrespected the work that my parents did to be able to provide a car for me, let alone let me go to college. I could have ignored that. I could have thrown it out the window. I could have just not been grateful for what I had. But my parents entrusted me with that car. They had worked and they had sacrificed to provide this car for me, and now I had a responsibility to care for it. Without being able to see that and know that, I probably would have treated the car terribly. See, whatever perspective we have tends to direct our purpose. When we think we are scum of the earth or that God doesn't care about us, we usually stop caring about others and we stop caring about ourselves. We think life doesn't matter. We do our own thing, forgetting that the life that we have has an impact greater than we can ever imagine. The psalmist David reminds us that God crowned us with glory and honor, and we are just lower than God. This should give us confidence to know that God has a purpose for us and our lives. We aren't just meant to exist for a few years and then die. We have purpose while we are here. Now, when we think we are the end all, be all, when we think that we can do no wrong, when we elevate ourselves and try to put us on the same plane as God, we usually stop caring about others and we only care about ourselves. We think only our life matters. We do our own thing and forget the impact we have on others. So the psalmist again reminds us that God crowned us with glory and honor. We are lower than God. We have a responsibility as being part of this royal family. This should give us humility to know that God has a purpose for our lives. See, the problem for many of us is that we forget regularly that we are a part of a royal family. From the beginning, where David references infants and babies and lowly humans, and yet God still remembers them. God still uses them. This indicates that our God elevates the poor, the powerless, for purpose. God uses the weak and unlikely to rule and reign for his glory. Your weakness is not what hinders you. It qualifies you to be used for God's purpose in this world. Now, that doesn't mean let me go out and create lots more reasons for God to use me. We need to be thoughtful people. We don't need to seek out weaknesses in ourselves or create struggles. We don't need to manufacture reasons that we are unqualified to be qualified. We'll do that fine on our own without even trying. When Jesus enters into the city in what we refer to as the triumphal entry, his Passion Week, at the beginning of that week, when he enters in, there are people waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. The people who are waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, are unqualified. They are outcast. They are those who many times the religious elite and the people of power skipped over and said, we don't need to pay attention to those people. And yet those people are singing the praises of God. It was the outcasts in a culture who were being drawn to Jesus. It was the children. It was the lowly. And Jesus was healing them. When the religious elite and opposers of Jesus tried to silence them, tried to silence the outcast cries for mercy and blessing, Jesus came to their rescue. You don't need to turn here, but this is Matthew 21, starting in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? They're trying to call out these people. Can you believe they're doing this? And Jesus says, yes. Have you never read? And then he quotes Psalm 8. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. We see Jesus then cleanse the temple. He pushes out the corruption. He dismantles the power and the controlling systems that ruled in the temple. What was meant for good, what was meant for worship, what was meant to be a Venn diagram of sorts where heaven meets earth at the temple and people encounter God. People had started to take advantage of those around them. They started taking advantage of the weak and the powerless. So Jesus shuts that down, and in his criticism of them, he quotes Psalm 8. The afflicted were healed and the children had room to praise. In this praise, in this moment, Jesus himself became their place of refuge. He became the new Venn diagram where heaven and earth collided. Tim Mackey says, this is still who Jesus is today. All those who cry out to him receive the provision of his kingdom. See, the psalmist knew what was truly important. The psalmist begins and ends with the exact same thing, praising God. The thing that begins and ends this psalm is the exact same thing that should bookend each of our lives, each of our days. It should be our reference point as we lift up praises to God. When it begins, we need to remember to praise God. When it ends, we need to remember to praise God. Having this both at the beginning and at the end is a bit like when the sun rises, we know that the day is beginning. And when the sun sets beyond the horizon, we know that night is now here. If you ever sit out and watch a sunrise, it seems like it takes forever for that sun to finally crest over the horizon. And then once it does, it feels like seconds later, it's like straight up in the sky. And then as the day goes on, it seems like the sun isn't moving at all and it will never set. And then once you have the reference point of the horizon, it feels like the sun drops behind it in like super fast speed. One time I was leading a student ministry retreat, and I was giving that example, a student said to me, "Does the earth speed up faster right as the sun drops behind it?" I said, "No, sweetheart, it doesn't." But that's when we're able to gain true perspective, when we can see the sun clearly, when we can see that it starts to go behind the horizon. These reference points remind us that our time is fleeting, that we must make the most of it. The same is true for the psalm. God is worthy of praise, and we must make the most of this life. But ultimately, we do exactly what I did in the bottle rocket game. We close our eyes. We miss what's going on around us. We lose any sort of reference point. We end up acting and looking ridiculous because our perspective is off, because our eyes are closed. But when we open up our eyes, we gain perspective, and perspective directs purpose. One time I went to Las Vegas with some friends of mine, and we were in this casino, and we had no idea what we were doing. I remember thinking, like, we look so cool, like we're high-end rollers with our, like, khakis and flip-flops, you know? But we're walking through Vegas, and the casino, and multiple times we got lost. Because if you've ever been there, inside those buildings, they so disorient you with time because it is so bright, they want you to think it's daytime and you can be there all day. They totally cause you to lose any sense of perception of what time it is, because they have a different goal and purpose for you to give your money over to them. It's only when you step outside, when your eyes are truly open, that you have a clear reference point of what time it truly is. It's the same way in this life. If we aren't aware of what's going on, we are living with our eyes closed. We are missing what God has for us. But if we open our eyes, we will gain perspective to see what is truly important. In July 1969, astronauts were heading to the moon on the Apollo 11 journey. And in that historic journey, they carried with them the small disc that they referred to as like the Goodwill disc. It was about the size of a 50-cent piece. And on it, it had all sorts of goodwill messages from different countries and groups around the world. And on that microscopic writing that was on that disc, one of the messages that was on that disc was Psalm 8. Not only was Psalm 8 put on that little disc, but Buzz Aldrin, right before they came back to Earth, as he was looking over the heavens and the earth, he quotes Psalm 8. High above, looking down at all that God has created, he could see from a new perspective. See, when we praise God and open our eyes, we will have a new perspective. A perspective where we see ourselves in relationship to who God is and what our responsibility is in this life. See, our responsibility is to care for what God has entrusted us with. We are living, breathing, hands and feet of God, and we have a responsibility in this time and in this place. And perspective directs our purpose, and ultimately praise gives us the clearest perspective. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was when he was one time being cornered, he quoted the Shema, which is a teaching in Deuteronomy, and then which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he also quoted something out of Leviticus that says that you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, everything hangs on those two. Those are the greatest commandments. It's been said that how you treat the creation reflects how you feel about the Creator. How you love others reflects how you actually feel about God. How you treat yourself reflects how you feel about Jesus. So when we want to dismiss others, talk badly about others, insult, criticize, tear people down in person, online, in rallies, whatever situation we find ourselves doing that, those people that you're tearing down are creations of God. Jesus was fully divine and fully human and had perspective that none of us will ever have. He knew that for us to fully love God, we had to love the creation of God, which includes others. Loving and caring for a broken and hurting world is the responsibility that we all have, as declared in Psalm 8. We have dominion over everything, which means we have to love and care for everything. Now, it's not always easy. There are times we want to keep our eyes closed, where we want to drift away to something that's more comfortable or something that's easier. It's sometimes desirable to move away from where all the action is. But by opening up our eyes, recognizing where we are, we now have responsibility to live the way that Christ has called us to live in this world. See, ultimately, we need reference points in our life to keep us in check that will help us to gain perspective. Like the sun rising and setting gives us a reference point for each day, we have a reference point in the Son of God who stepped into creation, who loved and cared for a hurting world. An unlikely king who was born as a baby, as raised as a poor, unlikely blue-collar worker, ultimately was God in the flesh. His life ended like the setting sun behind the horizon. But then he rose again like the sun, defeated darkness. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives us the greatest reference points and perspective we will ever need. With Jesus, we have perspective, and perspective directs our purpose. Now, following after Jesus literally changes our perspective and ourselves. It changes the way that we see others and the world around us, and it changes the way that we live. Tim Keller says in his book, Every Good Endeavor, says, becoming a Christian is a lot like moving to a new country. It gives us a new perspective on every culture, every worldview, and every field of work. In the long run, the gospel helps us see everything in new light. But it takes time to grasp and incorporate this new information into how we live and pursue our vocations. And we can be sure that this ultimate learning experience will never truly end. We are told by the angels themselves they never tire of looking into the gospel to see new wonders. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise and worship. It's a hymn declaring what great and mighty God we have. When we can know that God cares for you and me, we can start to care for this creation and those who dwell upon it. We can be part of God's work here and now. We can proclaim the kingdom of God and be a part of transformation of the world. A.W. Tozer, from his book, God's Pursuit of Man, says, a man can die of starvation knowing only about bread. And a man can remain spiritually dead while knowing all the historic facts of Christianity. We have to move beyond knowledge. Knowledge will only get us so far. When we become people who don't just know about God, but know God and live to make him known, we start to live lives where we worship God in spirit and truth. When we experience God, it changes our experience in this life and in the next. It starts with perspective. Having the right perspective changes everything. So praise God, open your eyes, and know the perspective directs our purpose. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for what you've done in our lives and what we think you are doing and believe that you are doing here and now. God, I pray that as we are people who long to follow after you, as we are people who seek to have lives that bring glory and honor to you, we will recognize how good and how great of a God you are. God, we pray that as we turn our lives to you, that we will see that you are doing incredible things. But if we try to figure this out without you, we are blind. We are walking without clear vision and clear perspective. So let us fix our eyes upon you. Follow after you all the days of our life as we live to proclaim the kingdom of God here and now. Let us pray.